you take your Bible, turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, is where we are this morning. We are in the midst of this series on family dynamics. So 2 weeks ago, when it was baby dedication, we talked about what every parent owes their child. Last week on Mother's Day, we talked about what every child owes their parent. And so today, we come to a different thought, different theme, but it still is, it still relates to our families, our homes, and these dynamic, life-changing principles, life-changing areas that God wants us to really give heed to and pay attention to. And so today, I want to talk about our marriages and our relationship that we have as spouses, as husbands, as wives. And I know, I understand who my audience is. I understand that there are individuals here who are married, those that are that may not be. I understand there are those here who wish they were married. There may be somebody here that wishes you weren't married, but we have everybody in between. And we have single adults here today. We have widows and widowers here today. We have those that have been formerly married. We have young people, teenagers who contemplate occasionally marriage and what it would be like and all these things. And so I'm glad that every single major question that we have about life, every major issue that we face in life, the Bible does give us the answer to those things. So we're going to talk about a very interesting thought and concept. It's not interesting because it came from man. It's interesting and it's powerful and it's authoritative because it comes from God. And I don't know if you're like me, but I remember back to my, I can remember just a few things from kindergarten, first and second grade. I went to, I was living in Lexington at the time, and I went to a primary school, the same school, K-5, first and second grade. I remember my kindergarten teacher, my first grade teacher, my second grade teacher, and I remember one of my favorite things to do other than snack time and recess. I still like snack time, but one of my favorite parts of the day was craft time, and whether it be getting out the scissors. And I remember because I was one of these strange children that I write left-handed. I mean, left-handed folk we got in the building, amen right there. Tell the truth, let the Lord love you. Well, I do everything else right-handed except throw a frisbee, which is weird. You're like, I knew you were weird all along. I know that, but I mean, I throw a ball right-handed, but I throw a frisbee left-handed. I write left-handed. I eat with both hands, but anyway, I left, you know, if I had to, I'm sure I could eat with my toes if I needed to. And but anyway, that's squirrel. All right. I remember trying to learn how to cut out, and I remember my teacher saying, "Now, Christian, are you left-handed or right-handed?" And I remember briefly having to go through, "Well, I write left-handed, but I throw right-handed, except for frisbee." And so she was as confused as I was. Because, you know, this was 1975, so 1976, 77, 78. I am a 70s child. And so, you know, I know for whatever reason they thought I had struggle because scissors and all that stuff. But anyway, I remember trying to cut out. Y'all remember cutting that little creations with scissors, and you know they weren't real sharp because we didn't want youngsters to cut their fingers off or anything like that. And then my favorite part though was the glue, right? The glue. How many of y'all remember the glue in elementary school? And I don't know where you went, but where I went, they would come and bring these jars and just set it on the table. And me and, you know, kids of like mind, one of the things about the glue is we'd love to, and it wasn't Elmer's, buddy. You didn't squeeze it out of the tube or whatever. Or maybe it was Elmer's, but it was like rubber stuff, right? Y'all remember this? And you take it and you took the little brush thing and you put it on your paper that you were going to, on the back of it, that you would put on a bigger paper and take home to and give it to Mom. You know, and it looked like a space alien, but it was supposed to look like a puppy dog, right? You know, it just, so, but it was nonetheless, she valued it and put it up on the refrigerator just because it came from you. I love the glue part. And I don't know if you're like me, but I'd put so much glue on the back of that paper that when it would get, I mean, it would just be all oozy and everything, you know. But you couldn't have it like sitting up off the, so I'd like mash it down. Right? You mash down the little paper on the big paper to make sure that it stuck because you didn't want it sliding around. But I had too much glue on there and it'd slide around and it'd slide out from the edges. So what does a kid in that situation do? You teachers know. You take it and you take your index finger, right? And you wipe off the glue, right? So then you're like, oh snap. What do I do now, right? So then you, I don't know, it's, I know this is odd and awkward in front of, you know, these people, but anyway, I'd like roll it on my hand, you know, try to dry it out, and then that would come up with that little big cement or, you know, rubbery ball, you know? I know I've lost y'all by now, but anyway, man, I love glue. I never ate it, though, hallelujah, but anyway, I never sniffed it, but I love glue. I love, and then you graduate from that glue, whatever that was, to Elmer's, right? Now, you know, once you hit Elmer's, now you're in the big time. You're not the little peon kindergartners anymore. You're a third grader. You can handle Elmer's. And then the older you get, I remember in the early 70s watching these commercials about super glue, right? Like, oh man. And I remember, see if you remember this commercial where this man had a hard hat on and they super glued his hard hat to this board and they lifted the board off the ground. Y'all remember this? And my man was hanging, he had to hang on to his hard hat to because it lifted him off the ground. And you're like, well, that's got to be the strongest glue ever in the history of glue. And then a little bit later on, when I got into fifth, sixth grade, I had a buddy that was big in model airplanes. How many of you fellas ever tried to make a model airplane, boat, ship? I remember he made this cool battleship, and I don't know why, but we took it out and put firecrackers in it and blew it up. But anyway, all right. I don't know why we did that, but it's amazing how quick plastic melts when you have hairspray and a match. I'm just telling you right now, but anyway. And then airplane glue. Like, this stuff's guaranteed. It'll never, like, lose its adhesive ability. And then later on, they came out with crazy glue. Now, that's crazy. Then they came out with Gorilla Glue. How many of y'all know about Gorilla Glue? And then one day, I remember I heard about this substance called JB Weld. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Amen. JB Weld. And, buddy, boy, I didn't know that could. JB Weld is some strong stuff. So you got to ask in life, sometime or another, what is the strongest adhesive or glue ever? Well, I can tell you right now, the strongest glue that there is the divine glue that God intended, listen carefully, for every marriage in this room. And it's that divine glue that he talks about here in Matthew chapter 19. Would you take a moment and notice your Bible? Leave your Bible open if you would, please. Verse 3, the Pharisees also came to Jesus, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? You got to understand, ladies and gentlemen, why the Pharisees were asking this question. In the days of Christ's public ministry, the two main rival rabbinical schools, this is where the religious leaders of the day were trained, these two main rival schools disputed over this issue of divorce. One school, the school of Hillel, They believed in and taught the right of what's called arbitrary divorce. That's divorce for any reason. Or divorce in marriage when the man, the husband, saw another woman that pleased him better. In fact, those who followed this line of logic, the school of Hillel, as they interpreted the law, you understand they had added so many things to the law that Jesus said they had perverted the law. They had various stipulations on when it was okay for a man to divorce his wife. They had become so misguided and so selfish, and I want to use a word, so perverted in their thinking about this, that they even had a rule that they lived by, that if she messed up the cooking, if she didn't put enough ingredients or flavor in the meal, in the food, if he was displeased with the cooking, according to some of these rules, that gave them the right, they thought, to divorce. So the other school was against divorce. This school of Hillel was for it for any reason at all. I find it interesting that, you know, we think in today's culture in 2019 that, and you hear about it and I hear about it, folks wanting to divorce their wife or divorce their husband for reasons that are not legit. But this is nothing new. Mankind has always had that inclination and desire. And so when Jesus was asked this question by the Pharisees, Jesus simply goes back to the Word of God and he quotes from Genesis 2, 21 through 24, which says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone," listen, "flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore," verse 24 in Genesis 2, "shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Here the Lord gives what we call the leave, cleave, and weave principle. When someone is married, they leave their father and mother. And we've talked about this before. It doesn't mean that you cease having a relationship with your parents. It does mean, though, that that relationship takes on a whole new meaning, and that it changes. You change your highest level of allegiance, human allegiance, from your parents to your spouse. The husband takes that allegiance that he had placed on his parents, that highest priority, and he puts it on his wife. The wife takes that allegiance and that highest degree of human loyalty that she had toward her parents, and she puts it on her husband. And from that point on, into the day they die, the day they draw their last breath, there is no higher human priority. Listen carefully. There is no higher human priority than that relationship between a husband and a wife. Not parent-child. Not husband and to his parents, or wife to her parents, not mom to children, or husband to children, or brother to sibling, or sister to, no, no, no. We leave father and mother, we cleave to one another, and they become one flesh. They're woven together by the Lord. This is also stated again by Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:16 and Ephesians 5:31. And no wonder when Jesus is asked about this, he doesn't stand there and debate these individuals, because he knows they're trying to bait him. He simply goes back to the Word. He goes back to the beginning. He goes back to Genesis. And he, verse 4, back in Matthew 19, we're coming back there right now. "He answered and said unto them, have ye not read?" He knew they had read it. Do you not know, have you not read, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Amen. Not male and male, not female and female. He made them male and female. And he said, for this cause, he quotes it, shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, they two shall be one flesh. And now Jesus add these words in verse 6. Because of this, wherefore they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. It's interesting the word cleave. Focus on that word with me this morning. In the Hebrew and in the Greek language, even though they are different words altogether, they mean the same thing. And the word cleave literally means, hear me now, to be stuck together like glue. Christian, is that Elmer's glue? Is that super glue? Is that crazy glue? Is that gorilla glue? Is that J.B. Weld? No, friend, it's that divine glue that God has for every husband and wife. The word cleave expresses the closest possible union, the strongest, highest, even higher, even stronger, even closer than that a parent has with their children. Let's first of all, in the text, let's talk about the priority of permanence in marriage. The priority of permanence. Everyone in here today has heard that God wants a man to be married to his wife until death parts them. We include that in the marriage ceremony, until death do us part. Ladies and gentlemen, I ask you a question. Is that a man-made concept, or is it God's concept? Ponder that. If it's just a good suggestion by man, then you and I are not obligated to follow that. But if it's a divine concept, then my dear friend, we are divinely obligated by God to keep our promise and keep our commitment. And I say to us that this is God's idea. It's not only that marriage is God's idea, but permanence in marriage is God's idea. One writer said that the bond of marriage is more sacred than that which binds children to their parents. He went on to say, but listen, think with me. Piety binds children to their parents by a link which cannot be broken. Much less then can the husband renounce his wife. Hence it follows that a chain which God made is burst asunder if the husband divorces his wife. John Calvin said, whoever divorces his wife tears himself in pieces, because such is the force of holy matrimony, that the husband and wife become one person, one flesh. Adam Clark, when trying to settle the question of divorce, says, go back to the original will, purpose, and institution of God. Christ will never accommodate his morality to the times, nor to the inclinations of men. What was done at the beginning is what God judged most worthy of his glory, most profitable for man, and most suitable to nature. I want to say this to us today, that God created marriage to be an indissoluble partnership, not dissolved, not eroded, not sacrificed, not forfeited, not thrown away. Jesus uses the words joined together, what God has joined together. Among the ancients of Jesus' day, when people were newly married, they put a yoke upon their necks, or they put a chain upon their arms at the ceremony to show that they were to be one, closely united and pulling equally together in all the concerns of life. Well, Christian, if God has given us this divine glue and this God-given glue is supposed to be so blooming strong, then why in the world are we seeing homes disintegrate right before our very eyes? That's an interesting question. I remind you of what Jesus said, and when he gave the answer, he gave the answer here in Matthew 19, verse 8. In the text here in front of us, he said that Moses, listen, because of the hardness of the people's hearts. But then he said, from the beginning, though, it was not God's original plan. Jesus said it's due to the hardness, the stubbornness, the selfishness of the one who throws in the towel. The selfishness of one who walks away from the promise they made. Our culture treats as temporary what God designed to be permanent. And I'm afraid, hear me, that many Christians do the same. God says it's one man, one woman for one lifetime. I don't have the right to monkey with that. This church doesn't have the right to fool with that. No man or woman in this room has the right to fool with that. And I know our enemy fights against every one of us. If you're a married person in this room, or you've been married, you know how tough that fight is. I promise you, my dear friend, listen carefully. The intent of my words this morning are not at all to hurt, not at all to wound, not at all to bring up negative thoughts, feelings, or memories at all. But this room is filled with married couples. And I don't care if you've been married 1 hour or 60 years. The devil does not quit whittling away at our marriages. I'm deeply burdened. Notice, secondly, what I call the potential for problems. Jesus addressed that here. Jesus said in verse 6, if you'll notice it with me, he said, wherefore there are no more two but one. What God has joined together, therefore, let not man put asunder. God put this divine glue there. God instituted, God brought these two together, and he gives them that glue. But don't let anything, don't let any man, don't let anybody pull those two apart. The word put asunder is one word in the original language. It literally means to create space. My dear friend, I've learned, and you have too, that in marriage it matters not if it's 1 inch of space and division or a mile. God said, don't let there be any space in between you two as husband and wife. We've talked before about things that can create space in a marriage, things that can bring tension in a marriage. Obviously, finances. Good gracious alive, I think we need a whole message just on that alone, a whole lesson just on that, or a series of lessons just on that. Some of you precious ones in this room, you find it very difficult to even talk peaceably when it comes to discussing financial issues as husband and wife. And the enemy is tearing you apart or wanting to tear you apart over these issues. Whether it be overspending or a tightness or whatever it is, a lack of self-discipline when it comes to that, whatever it is, God in heaven never intended for that issue to destroy your marriage. It doesn't necessarily have to be finances. It could be something else. It could be some aggravation that has grown through the years, which has turned into a deep-rooted bitterness. some proclivity and inclination that your spouse has that has they've had for years and years, and it gets on your nerves. And now, instead of it just being something that you gloss over, something that you don't really bring up, now it's become a source, and it's a source of being nitpicky, and now it's frustrating you, and now it's causing you to just blast your spouse and to resent your spouse instead of dealing with it properly and putting it under the blood and dealing with the bitterness and realizing it's not a mountain and it shouldn't be an issue. Don't let it be an Alamo. Many are letting these small, inconsequential issues become hills on which to die. And in fact, you are exactly right. Your marriage is dying because of it. All kinds of things can create space. Other people can create space. Even children. Husband becomes resentful. His wife used to snuggle with him, and now the wife is snuggling with the baby. That's real. Let's not act like that there are no stresses and strains in marriage. Every marriage in this room has those. But these are real issues to deal. But if you don't ever talk about it and you don't ever face it, it'll obliterate your relationship. Could be someone at work. Could be someone at church. You've become flirtatious. I was accused recently of someone said, well, the reason there have been breakups at Faith Church is because you don't ever preach against sexual sin. Well, I'm going to remove that accusation right now. It is sin. It is sin to look at another woman that's not your wife in a lustful way. It is sin to engage mentally in activity of your mind with someone that is not your spouse. It is wrong. It is sin according to Scripture. If a man looks on a woman in his heart to lust, he's already, Jesus said, already committed adultery with her. Sir, I say this to you in love. I say this in love. I say this with a broken heart. But if you are flirting, if you are flirtatious with somebody that's not your wife, that is wrong and that is a sin. And every man should have shouted me out of this room. I'm talking about the older men. I'm talking about the younger men. I'm talking about the men in the middle age like me. Dear lady, if you're flirting or sending messages or pictures or anything like that to somebody that's not your husband, that is wrong. You need to stop it immediately. You need to confess it for the sin that it is. Watch me, and stop it immediately. And all God's people said. Come on, people. God help us. No wonder. It's not just out there in the workplace or out there in the world. The world with lost people. This is happening among people who profess to be children of God. Guard your hearts. Sir, guard your mind. Ma'am, guard your marriage. I'm making an impassioned plea. And I know, man, this right here is an ongoing. This ain't going to get solved by one sermon. I know that. I'm not dumb. I know that. Guard, you don't have any higher calling on your life, sir, than to guard your marriage. Ma'am, you don't have any higher calling than to guard your marriage. That's higher than your responsibility to your children. That's higher than your responsibility at church. It's higher than your responsibility at work. If your marriage isn't right, there's nothing in your life that's going to be right coming after that. Thank God he's given us the ability to get it right. By the way, can I say this? If anybody's been here in the last 5 years and you've got one eye and half sense and you've been paying attention, you know we've addressed sexual sin from this pulpit. And I'm going to keep on as long as God gives me breath in my body. Every man in this room, every man in this room ought to be saying, "Yes, Lord." Right now, I'm talking about every man. "Yes, Lord." Every woman in this room, you ought to be saying, I'm talking about every person. I'm talking about every adult that's married. We ought to be saying, "Yes, Lord. By your power and grace, thank you, Jesus. You give us the ability to be clean and to stay clean and to be righteous and passionate toward my spouse." Well, Christian, it's not that easy. I never said it was easy. Part of the problem is that when some of us stood at a marriage altar, we thought it was going to be easy. And then reality smacked us upside the head right here. And we're like, "Oh, snap. Who is this person I married? Come on, it's okay. Tell the truth now. You know that's right." And then your spouse was saying the same thing to Jesus about you. "Come on, you know that's true. I'm not crazy." "Well, I am on some things, but I mean, you know, I know." So what are you going to do, gang? Huh? What you going to do? You going to quit? You going to throw in the towel? You going to come up with some cockamamie reason why you're going to dissolve your marriage? "Well, she gets on my nerves now." Okay. "Well, he doesn't treat me like he used to." Okay. You going to dissolve your marriage? "Well, there's this other person." Now we're getting to the heart of it. I look around and I see other people's marriages and other people's husbands getting treated better than me, or I see other people's wives getting... And so we start to play this comparison game. You just going to throw in the towel and walk away? I mean, we going to just try to reinterpret and reinvent Scripture because it doesn't suit with our lives? Sam Jones, the evangelist, was approached by a woman one time at the end of a preaching service, and she came up to him and blasted the daylights out of him. And she said, "Mr. Jones, I'm afraid that you're rubbing the cat the wrong way." He said, "Ma'am, with all due respect, it's time for you to turn the cat around. It's time to turn the cat around." Let me give you the principles to practice, then we're going to pray. Now, don't leave. Don't leave now. I love you. I know how we are at Faith. We're going to beat the Pentecostals and the Methodists to the restaurant, okay? I know that, right? No, I'm kidding. Somebody told me when we switched to service at 10:30, they said, thank you, because now I can get to the restaurant and there's still some white meat left in the, at the restaurant. So anyway, so hang with me. Let me give you three principles and we'll pray. Are you still with me today? Say amen. Amen. Number one, there's the principle of covenant commitment. Till death do us part. One flesh. One flesh. One flesh. It's a covenant. Marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant. Man, marriage is not even a commitment. Marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant. It's a promise. It's a promise. It's a promise between you and your spouse. It's a promise between you and God. And then it's a promise between you and the witnesses at your marriage. That's why they have a witness at marriage. Because you're making promises. And in the scripture, a covenant promise is only supposed to be voided at death. Not because of convenience. Not because of difficulty. Christian, are you saying there's no difficult situations and seasons? Oh no, my dear friend. There are difficult situations and seasons, but I want to reassure you today and tell you that God's grace and wisdom is sufficient to make it beyond and grow stronger through the difficulties. Till death do us part. Every married person in this room, if your spouse is sitting next to you, please look at them right now and say this to them. Seriously, say it out loud. It's okay. Till death do us part. Say that. Till death do us part. Now look at me. Do you mean it? Is that the commitment, the bedrock commitment of your soul? If it's not, friends, it's time to let Jesus help us with that. Covenant commitment. Number two, exclusive faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 7, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise the wife to the husband. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband, and the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife. Verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, lest Satan tempt you. Exclusive faithfulness. Husband, wife, look at your spouse right now and say, no one else but you. Say it. No one else but you. No one else but you. I'm not trying to make you a liar. Watch me. That means eyes for no one else. Come on now. I said that means eyes for no one else. Are y'all awake this morning? Y'all listening? Amen or on me? That means a mind, thoughts, thoughts for no one else but you. That means a heart for no one else but you. That means hands for no one else but you. Number three, mutual submission. Mutual submission. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves to one another. Let me tell you what I see in marriage, and I've lived it. Too many marriages. Honey, can you help me, please? Just stand right here, please. 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 Stand right here. Let me tell you what happens in marriage too often. I have my side, she has hers. I have my opinion, she has hers. I have my perspective, she has hers. Right now, I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm talking about differences. I'm not talking about principle. I'm talking about preferences. Let me tell you what happens. Well, bless God. Here's what I like. Here's what I want. Here's what I think is right. Blah, 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 blah. So, woman! Hey, what? John, hey, here's what happens. The wife says, well, no, I tell you what, I'm not. So she pulls as hard as she can. And the husbands, you know. If you ever fit, husbands, y'all know this is the truth. Once you feel being pulled, what does that make you want to do? I don't care if I got to hitch a bunch of mules on my end, buddy. I'm going to pull, right? That's just how we are. So I'm like, uh-uh. No siree, baby. We're going to go this way. And we pull. She pulls. I pull as hard as we can. And guess what? We're pulling where? In the opposite direction. I tell you what. I don't like your mama. I don't like your daddy. Okay. Wow. Okay. So says an unmarried person. But anyway, all right, don't you? Hey, we're pulling and pulling and. You see, most of the marriage conflicts, seriously, most of the marriage conflicts in this room, this is what it is right here. It's not earth shattering. It's not something that can't be fixed. It's not irreparable. It's this mess right here. We're playing tug of war. And nobody wants to follow. Hold on. Nobody wants to follow Matthew 5:21. I'm sorry. She said, can you say that again? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. This isn't a big deal. It's not a big issue. It's not going to affect eternity. And most of the time, it's not even going to affect 5 minutes from now. Right? I'm sorry. I've put down my rope. And the wife should say, I'm putting down my rope. And we're going to come here. And we're going to come here in the middle. Mutual submission. Honey, I'll do whatever you want to do. No, I'll do whatever you want to do. No, I'll do whatever you want. No, I don't get into an argument here at mutual submission. That defeats the purpose, right? Hey. Do y'all see what God's saying here? This is what we're supposed to be practicing. Not World War III. Some of y'all in here were married by the Justice of the Peace, but some of us act like we were married by the Secretary of Defense, right? Hey, it's time to quit fighting. Because you're fighting the wrong enemy.